Amen. Tremendous song there. Let's turn, please, to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 1. Thinking about the new year upon us and what Israel's instructions were when the new year was upon them as well. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of what? Of the year to you. So as we think about Israel, when they were starting out their new year and God's instructions to them, I pray that we can glean a few things as we start out a new year right now. Number one, they were to prepare a lamb for sacrifice. They were to prepare a lamb for sacrifice. And so in this passage, we see the emphasis right to the start is on the lamb. In verse 3, Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man, what? A lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for and how. So the emphasis is on the Lamb. And so as I think about this new year upon us, if we would emphasize the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be our emphasis. If you hold your place here, if you turn to me, please, to John chapter 1. John the Baptist came before the Lord Jesus Christ to announce Him, and that is how he referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God. John 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the what? Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now in the Jewish mind, that should have immediately been a clear picture of what he was to do. John calls him the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin of the world. I mean, to the Jewish mind, that should be, I know what he's here for. He's here to sacrifice himself for our sins. And yet they missed it, didn't they? So many Jewish people missed it. There is no greater need in the coming year than to take care of the sin problem. I know there's a lot of other problems. There's the coronavirus problem. There's political problems. But the greatest need in this new year is to center on the Lamb. And to center on the fact that the greatest need of all people is to have their sins forgiven, is to have their sins taken away. You know, people are fretting about this coronavirus problem. Many are focused on what to do about it. And some people, their whole focus is you got to wear a mask. There are some places that, well, there's many stores that require you have to have a mask to enter. But there are some states where even outside, they've been told, you have to wear a mask even when you're outside. And there are some states yet further that say, you even have to wear a mask in your house. So the centering is on, they are afraid, deathly afraid of the coronavirus. And so they're looking every way they can for people that have it to keep it to themselves, and for people that don't have it to try to protect them from taking in those germs. But how sad it is. Okay, so this plague is upon us, the COVID-19, the coronavirus. And so people are willing to cover up to stop this plague from spreading. And as I was pondering and meditating on that thought, isn't it strange then that people are not willing to cover up modestly to prevent the spread of sin? Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2. I find it interesting that people are willing to submit to very strict rules about, okay, you cannot come in our store unless your mouth and nose is covered. Wouldn't it be nice if those same store owners and governors would recognize that, you know what, when people uncover their flesh, it also hurts their neighbor. 1 Timothy 2:9, the Bible says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, what danger is there in immodest dress? How does it put someone else in imminent danger if I do not dress modestly? Well, the Bible answers that question in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. People are so concerned with the physical life, but seem so unconcerned with the spiritual life and eternity. James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. If you knew that there, if someone had was prone to get some certain sickness, would you go around them if you knew you had the germ that they would easily succumb to? No. But the Bible tells here, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And in verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. So I just find it amazing that people are willing to cover up their mask to protect their neighbor, or cover up their face with a mask to protect their neighbor. But people are not willing to cover up their flesh to protect their neighbor from lusting. They have no concept of the spiritual. All they have concept of is the physical, like this sickness going around. Notice it also in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 27. Now, if you were even to suggest that, okay, you can't come into this store unless, you know, you have a certain amount of your flesh covered. Oh, wow, the national news media would be on that, you know, like, oh, you know, where did you come from? You know, they don't have a clue. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever, what? Looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, yeah, well, what's the big deal? Everybody lusts. That's what they would say. But it is a big deal. Look at verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, what? Pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable thee that one of thy members should perish. It's profitable to lose an eye and not that thy whole body should be what? Cast into hell. Do you think lust is deadly? Well, James 1:15 said it is. Lust, when it conceives, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It tells us right here in Matthew chapter 5 that if we look on someone to lust after them, we're committing adultery already in our hearts. And verse 29, it'd be better to pluck your eye out than to succumb to that and live that way. So coronavirus can be a very serious illness. We've seen several of our missionaries get it and others all around. It's a serious sickness if you get it. Now, some have mild cases and some have very serious cases, as some of our missionaries have. But 90%+ of people get over coronavirus. They survive and they do okay. But nobody recovers from hell. No one. No one. Matthew 25:41. Most will recover from coronavirus. None will recover from hell. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, what is that like to be cast into the same fire prepared for the devil and his angels? Well, let's jump over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 10, we'll see. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that think the devil is going to be the king of hell. And they think he's got his pitchfork and he's going to spend, you know, eternity poking people. No. Hell was created to torment him, to punish him. Revelation 20, 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be what? Tormented. How long? Day and night, forever and ever. There's no let up. No let up. Day and night, forever and ever. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Most will recover from coronavirus. None will recover from hell. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into what? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So hell is forever. No one ever recovers from it. Notice in Jude verse 7. So people are willing to cover up their face for a physical infirmity of which 90%+ will recover. But very few in this world are willing to dress modestly. Oh, that's asking too much to cover my flesh. Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of what? Eternal fire. No one recovers from hell. No one. It's eternal fire. Notice in Luke 16, 90%+ will recover from coronavirus. But they want everyone to cover up. Not to get any germs, not to hurt my neighbor in any way. But they have no comprehension of eternal judgment and what their immodesty does to people. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and where? In hell. He lift up his eyes, being what? In torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am what? Tormented in this flame. So many people, even religious people, say, oh, I don't think the fire in hell is literal. Well, this guy there thought it was. I am tormented in what? This flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art what? Tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. It's fixed. It's permanent. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. So no one can go from heaven to hell. Lazarus couldn't go from heaven down to the rich man. Neither can they pass to us, the us being Abraham and Lazarus in heaven. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Well, the thence is hell. So there's no way for someone to go from heaven to hell, and there's no way for anyone to go from hell to heaven. It's permanent. So we would do well emphasizing the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's through His blood that He covers us, and His blood washes away our sins. That's the real covering that's needed. But people are just so emphasizing the coronavirus. So number one, in the Jewish New Year, they were emphasizing the Lamb. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12 in verse 3. Number two, there was an emphasis on the individual. So as we ponder this year, we need to emphasize the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is more important than any of these sickness problems we're facing. That's even worse than all this political upheaval. I know some of these other things are very serious, but it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's just easy. I've got to the point right now where I can't hardly listen or read to any news. It's like all I can do is cry out to God. But I can only take so much bad news. And then it's discouraging. But the emphasis, it's a new year. Got to emphasize the Lamb and His forgiveness of sins. And then the emphasis on the individual. Exodus 12:3, once again. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Notice it says, to them every man a lamb. Every man. This reminds us that salvation is individual, isn't it? It'd be nice if we could get saved for our children, but we can't. It'd be nice if we could get saved for our grandchildren, but we can't. I was talking to one of the people yesterday at the door, and he was telling me about his son. And his son has turned his back. He raised his son in church, and his son has turned his back on all that. And the dad, it sounds like he's been faithful in church for a lot of years. He's talking about 40 years. But his son, raised in church, and evidently doesn't want any part of it anymore. So, I mean, I wish we could get saved for our children and grandchildren, but we can't. That's a decision that every person must make individually. Parents can't get saved for their children, and children can't get saved for their parents. Sometimes the children are saved first, and sometimes you wish so much you could get saved for your parents. You wished you could do something on your parents' behalf, but it's an individual decision. Notice in Romans 14, but we do know we can cry out to God about it, and we should. On their behalf. We saw that this morning. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, what? Every knee shall bow to me. I can't bow my knee to the Lord on the behalf of someone else. In Bible Institute, we were studying Mormonism. I mean, they're kind of like the Catholics in that regard. You know, they think they can do certain things, like the Mormons believe they can get baptized for the dead. And so even someone that really had no time for God, and of course in their thinking, someone that wasn't a good Mormon, well, they can get baptized in their name for the dead, and then that'll get that person, you know, into the third heaven or whatever. Can't do that. They can't do it for someone. I can't bow my knee to God for someone else, only for myself. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of who? Himself to God. I've got a whole long list of people on my prayer list. I wish I could bow the knee to God on their behalf, and that would save them, but it won't. I wish I could, but I can't. They're going to have to give account to themselves alone someday. Notice in Ezekiel 18. Sometimes lawmakers have entertained the idea of trying to make parents accountable for the sins of children. Well, God does not back that up at all in His Word. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, what? It shall die. The son shall what? Not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear what? The iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. It brings us to Acts chapter 16. We think of this matter of individuals. It's got to be an individual decision. And of course, sometimes people make decisions just because somebody else made a decision. And that's really not a real decision. And later on in their lives, you'll see it. They will not follow on with Christ. Acts 16:29. This is the jailer. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're going to look at the last three words in a moment. So this, the answer was very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So it's an individual decision. But it's balanced out with those last three words. He said, and thy house. Now, it's not that the jailer could get saved for his family, but he was trying to stir up the thoughts of this jailer. Listen, now, if you go back, and let's go back to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, ready to kill the first prisoner that come out the door? No. What? Would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. This man was just seconds away from killing himself. He had no thought of his family, only of himself. Well, he was sure that if these prisoners all escape, he was a dead man, the Romans would kill him. So he just thought he would save them the time. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." I'll tell you, if that isn't a miracle, that God kept all those prisoners from escaping and would give Paul the desire and Silas to not escape. I mean, just imagine you are wrongly being held in jail and God sends an earthquake and all the jail cell doors are open. And you look out your jail door and you're seeing the soldier or the officer is ready to kill himself. I mean, you may say, praise God, that was the last obstacle. The door is open, but my last obstacle is that guy out there with the weapon, and he's about ready to kill himself, so praise God. No, but Paul looked at his soul. Tremendous what he did there in Silas. So we need to be concerned about the whole family. And that brings us to number three. Number one was this new year, we need an emphasis on the Lamb. Number two, we need an emphasis on the individual. Number three, we need an emphasis on the family. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And verse 3. Exodus 12:3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to what? The house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So the Philippian jailer took heed to Paul's words. And if you continue to hold your place here, but let's go back to Acts 16. Sorry, I should have had you mark this place before we left, but Acts 16. And let's look at verse 29. Acts 16:29. So the jailer, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now you'd think he's just looking out for himself. You'd think he would have missed those last three words, but he didn't. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to what? All that were where? In his house. He did pick up on those three words. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. It reminds me of Joseph and Daniel interpreting the dreams. They give the glory to God, and it seems like just a little phrase, but Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar picked up on those little phrases and did give glory to God. And now this Philippian jailer, you would think just those last three words would have gotten missed in all the excitement, but they didn't. He did allow Paul and bring Paul to his own house. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and what? All his, straightway. And when he had brought them, where? Into his house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with who? All his house. I was just talking to someone just recently, I think it was yesterday, and they were saying that about, you know, with everyone staying home, well, not everyone, a lot of people are working from home. And it's like everyone is finding their own corner with their computer, and of course people get in meetings, and all, they have their own little kind of cubbyhole spots, you know, all trying to do their work. And you know, in life, it's just so easy, isn't it, to be a family and yet not be a family. It's like just a bunch of individuals in a house. But with this Philippian jailer, he took those three words to heart and actually brought Paul and Silas to his house. He did get concerned about his family. So this year, we need an emphasis more than anything else. I know the coronavirus thing can be a serious sickness. We know that. But even more than that, we need to emphasize the Lamb and the great need of healing from our sin problem. The whole political situation is horrible. I know that. I realize it. Sometimes it's hard to get your mind off from it. But even more important than that, we need to lead people to vote in their personal lives for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They need to cast that ballot while there's time, because Satan is a lot like Dominion voting machines. He likes to throw the switch the other way. And so that's the most important decision. So we need an emphasis on the Lamb. Number two, we need an emphasis on the individual. But to balance that out with an emphasis on the family, reaching the family. And number four, there was an emphasis on the completeness of the sacrifice. There was an emphasis on the completeness of the sacrifice. Let's go back to Exodus. These are just a few thoughts about the Jews as they began their new year. I pray that these thoughts would help us as we begin this new year. This time, verse 4, Exodus 12, 4. And if the household be what? Too little for the lamb. Oh, we've got a problem. Let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. You may say, I don't really see the significance of this, but it is very important, the significance. A complete lamb sacrifice is needed. You don't just take part of it, the whole lamb. So, verse 4, the household is too little. We'll just make a partial sacrifice. No, the whole lamb must be sacrificed. If you read on, the whole thing had to be burnt. The whole thing had to be burnt. Well, if one family can't provide that, then you get your neighbor to go in. But the sacrifice has to be whole. It has to be complete. There's no place for a partial sacrifice. This is a call to the purity of the gospel. You know, we're having all sorts of teachings on a partial sacrifice, a partial gospel. We have people that are teaching, well, in the Old Testament, you know, if they didn't know about the blood of Jesus Christ, then, well, what they did know was sufficient. No, that's a partial sacrifice. That's not a complete understanding of the sacrifice of Christ. There's no such thing as a partial gospel. That's a false gospel. Notice in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. Psalm 19, 1. There was no other option. Okay, a family can't get a hold of a whole lamb. They don't have the means to obtain a whole lamb for sacrifice. There was no other option. You must have a whole lamb for sacrifice. You just get other people to go in with you, but you can't tamper with the completeness of the sacrifice. Psalm 19, 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This leaves a person inexcusable for not seeking after God. But you can't go dot to dot with the stars and figure out the gospel. That is not going to work. That's a witness that there is a God and that I must seek him. But it's not, you know, playing some game with the stars and, oh, yeah, that lines up. Yeah, that's death, burial, resurrection, Jesus Christ. That's not what it shows. It shows his glory and power. That would be a partial gospel. But it's surprising how many people believe, well, over yonder there in the Muslim countries, if they never hear about Jesus Christ, then as long as they respond to what they know, that is not the way it is. Notice in Romans 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. God will send them. If someone is really seeking, God will send them. We have examples of that in the scripture. We don't have time to go to it, but Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Was he seeking after God? Yes. He was giving alms. He was praying. He was a very, humanly speaking, righteous man. He was seeking after God. And God made sure to send someone to him, and that one was Peter. He told Cornelius to send for Peter, and Peter went. Even though it took some persuading to get Peter to go, he went. You have the Ethiopian eunuch headed back home. He's in the desert. He's seeking God. But he's trying to read the scriptures and he doesn't understand. And so who does God send? Philip. God sends Philip to him. So that's the biblical answer. And we're going to read here, right here. There's only one way to be saved, and it's to hear the gospel. In Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There's nothing in there saying, okay, well, a partial plan will work. You know, if they respond to the light they have, then that's okay. That's enough. No, that's not enough. God tells us here, like Peter and like Philip, we need to be willing to be usable to him. This afternoon, there was an Amazon delivery that came to our door. I tell you, it's like more and more, Sunday's just another day, isn't it? To everybody. And sometimes I've just let them come to the door, and I thought today, no, I need to use this as a witnessing opportunity. And I had right there on the table, Walking on Thin Ice gospel track. And so here's this gray-headed man coming up the walk to the house. And I said, here, sir, be careful of the ice. And I said, the Lord bless you. And he thanked me. And I just pray that God would use that in his life, that if he's not saved, he would get saved. And that's what we need to do this year, isn't it? We can't say, well, they'll be okay. We've got to try and reach them. We've got to shed the tears. And we've got to be the ones that have beautiful feet. My wife has a niece with the shoes? Working with the shoes, designing shoes? Yeah, it's your niece, right? Okay. And I've thought about talking to her, saying, would you please design a gospel shoe? You know, they've got the Nike swishes, but I mean, I think they'd probably sell a lot of shoes. I guess she's really good at what she does, designing shoes. But gospel shoes. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. You could put a cross on a shoe, or the word gospel, or Jesus. I mean, there's all kinds of things you could put on the shoe to get people's attention. I mean, have you ever noticed the detail they put on the bottom of tennis shoes? The bright and different colors of rubber they put on the bottom of a shoe? It's like, who's ever going to see the bottom of your shoe unless you can really jump high? Or maybe it's just when you kick your feet up, put your feet on something. I don't know. But if they put that much detail into the bottom of a shoe, I thought, you know what? You could make a gospel shoe. But more than just a name, we need to use it, don't we? We need to use our feet to get out the gospel. So I pray that, like with the Jewish New Year, I pray that these things would help us. Number one, an emphasis on the Lamb and his sacrifice. Number two, an emphasis on the individual. Individuals need to be saved first. But then an emphasis on the family, to reach the whole family. And then an emphasis on the completeness of the sacrifice. You know, the same crowd that says there was a different way to get saved in the Old Testament, that same crowd normally says there's also going to be a different way to get saved in the tribulation period. And that is so wrong. Look at Revelation 5. We'll close with this. Revelation 5:9. Revelation 5:9. How are people going to get saved? You see, that same crowd teaches often that in the tribulation period, people are going to get saved by offering sacrifices again. But what does it say? In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast what? Redeemed us to God. Okay, how? By thy blood. Out of where? Every kindred and what? Tongue and what? People and what? Nation. So, it doesn't matter. It's not just an American gospel. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. That's the only way that there's ever been to be saved. So that fourth part, the Jews, they had to sacrifice a whole lamb. The whole thing had to be burnt. Roasted in fire, the complete whole lamb. We can't go picking apart the gospel and saying, okay, well, the Old Testament, you only knew this part, you know, so you can just have the head or tail or whatever. Well, we have the whole thing now, but tribulation period, well, you can have another part. No, we can learn something from the Jewish sacrifice. In the new year, had to be a whole lamb, a complete lamb, and Jesus is that lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we desire to serve you, not partially, but wholly with our lives. Lord, we look at a world that's petrified by a sickness, by a pestilence. But they don't seem to be petrified with fear about the eternal fire that awaits them in hell. The torment forever and ever. We know some people have suffered so much with this coronavirus, but most recover. But we understand, Lord, that the torment in hell is real in the fire, and no one recovers from that. Please help us, Lord, to make this new year a year serving you, we pray in Jesus' name.